Use the word inside to describe our spiritual life as it relates to being a part of a local church. And I've used the word outside to describe our lives outside of local church gatherings. And I've been emphasizing that often people think of words like spirituality and ministry and worship as things that are relegated for the church place on Sunday. And what we've been emphasizing in this series is, yeah, that's for the work, the church place Sunday, but it's also for the rest of the week in what we've been calling the marketplace. Basically, the marketplace is where you spend most of your waking hours during the week. And for many of you, that's some kind of job, some kind of career. For some of you, maybe you're a student, but wherever you are most of the week, that is your marketplace. And we are called to live life with the rhythm of inside out. Or in other words, we take what happens on the inside and then we live that out the rest of the week in the marketplace. We begin the series by looking at our inside calling, being connected to one another, to a local church family where we gather regularly to worship, to serve, to love, to give, to grow, help others grow. And then our outside calling, again, is impacting the marketplace with the kingdom of God. And we do that by living out that rhythm of inside out. We impact the marketplace by taking what happens in here on Sunday and then releasing that throughout the week. And I want to emphasize that we do what we do here, but then the next place that is so vital that we not forget about is what you do in the home place. Sometimes we can be excited about coming together and worshiping with one another. Sometimes maybe you can get excited about the concept of ministry in the marketplace, but don't skip what happens in the home place, because you will not be very fruitful in the marketplace if you're not doing this stuff in the home place. So the stuff we're talking about, first and foremost, should be happening in your home and then expanding to your neighborhood. And then what goes on in the workplace should just be a natural overflow of what's already happening in your home and in your workplace. So today, I'm going to conclude this series, and I'm going to do that basically in three ways. First of all, I'm going to just give you kind of an overview, sort of a review of everything we've talked about up until today. And by the way, if you missed any of the messages, you can go to jubileewc.org. You can download and listen to any of them at no cost. I'd encourage you to do that. So we're going to give you kind of an overview. And then I want to end by giving you just some vision. What would happen if we all lived this way all the time? What difference might it make? And then finally, I want to close with a prayer of commissioning, praying for you and your marketplace ministry. Now, I want to review the fact that you and I are called to change spiritual climates. We are called to change spiritual climates. If we're going to impact the marketplace with the kingdom of God, really what that means is that we are bringing some of the culture or atmosphere of the kingdom to our places of marketplace engagement. So think of it this way, that whatever the atmosphere of the kingdom is, whatever the culture of the kingdom is, you're supposed to bring that to wherever God has assigned you in the marketplace. Remember Matthew 6:10, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Where? On earth as it is in heaven. So that is a part of your assignment, to bring that kingdom culture to the areas where God has put you. Now, I want to emphasize again that we are not only called to influence individual lives, but we are also called to influence environments where people live. We are called to affect atmospheres and systems, because all of those things affect people. The kingdom of God not only deals with salvation, but it deals with systems and structures and atmospheres that impact salvation. So one of the reasons that people often resist salvation is because of the dark spiritual climate they are living in. But as we shift that climate, it is amazing how suddenly people open up to salvation. I've been emphasizing that you and I should be spiritual thermostats rather than thermometers. And I just love this analogy, because if you think about it, a thermometer only does one thing, and that is reflect its culture, its surrounding. If it's 90 degrees, the thermometer changes to that and reflects that. It's 90 degrees. It comes into conformity to the culture. If it's 20 below, then it conforms to that part of the culture, that part of the atmosphere. And it says it's 20 below. And that's how a lot of people live. Whatever the spiritual climate is around them, they just change until they reflect that culture. But God has not called us to do that. God has called you and I to be spiritual thermostats. In other words, if it's 90 and that's not comfortable, well, then do something about it. Turn it to 70 or whatever is the ideal climate. If it's 20 below and you don't like that, well, then turn it up to 70 or 80 or whatever climate is comfortable for you. And that's what we're to be doing spiritually. We're to be changing that climate to bring it more in alignment with the culture of the kingdom of God. Another illustration that I've used is for you and I to see ourselves as spiritual mobile hotspots. Now, a lot of you know that if you have internet connection on your cell phone, wherever you are, that cell phone, because you have a connection to the internet, that cell phone can provide a hotspot or an internet connection for another device, such as a laptop computer. So you could bring internet access to a laptop computer if you have your phone and that internet connection. You could offer that connection to someone else. Well, you and I are to live with a kingdom connection that is mobile. Because the kingdom of God is within you, wherever you go, you have that kingdom connection. And you have the ability to offer others that connection with the kingdom of God through your connection. Now, how can we change spiritual climates? Well, first of all, by letting our lights shine. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Where are these people we're to let our light shine before? Well, most of them are in the marketplace. Most of them aren't in the church place. Now, it's wonderful to come to the church place and to let our lights shine, but really here isn't where it's primarily needed, because there's already a lot of light here. But where it's needed most is in dark places. And so you are called to go to those dark places and to let your light shine. And you do that by living out the things we've been talking about in this series. You let your light shine as you live in alignment with kingdom culture. You let your light shine as you live out authentic Christianity in the workplace and in your neighborhood. And it's vital that we really catch this, because sometimes what happens is Christians start complaining about how dark their workplace is. Oh, if I could just work in a place where everybody was a Christian. Well, then they really wouldn't need your light. It wouldn't really have a whole lot of purpose, would it? So if you think, oh, the marketplace where I am, my workplace, it is so dark. Well, then wonderful. You're in the right place. That means your light is especially needed there. Why else would God send you there? So instead of complaining about the darkness, just let your light shine. And by the way, it probably is more effective to just let your light shine than it is to rebuke darkness. Now, there's a place to rebuke darkness, but sometimes I think we overcomplicate it. The best way to overcome darkness is just turn the light on. Just turn the light on, and light will penetrate darkness. A second way that we let our lights shine, or a second way, I should say, that we impact the marketplace is that we pray for God's kingdom to come. And the second part is important. And then don't contradict your prayers by your words and your attitudes. Again, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10, we pray for the kingdom to come and God's will to be done. But prayer requires faith. And faith means we have an expectancy that what we are praying is going to happen. So over your workplace, your neighborhood, and so forth, you should be regularly praying for God's kingdom to come and then expect it to come. Now, if you pray for God's kingdom to come to the workplace, and then the next thing you're doing is complaining about how bad everything is in the workplace, realize those complaints have the capacity to neutralize your prayers. So whatever you're praying, bring your attitudes in alignment and bring your words in alignment so that you are in faith, believing that no matter what may be going on currently, the kingdom is coming and you're looking for it, you're expecting it, you're declaring it. Now, I want to look next at our calling to turn people from darkness to light. So you're called to change spiritual atmospheres. Wherever your areas of engagement are in the marketplace, you should be bringing more of the kingdom. Another perspective is that the people that you come in contact with that are in darkness, you are being called to turn them from darkness to light. Now, there's some bad news and some good news. The bad news is that the problem is they're blind. It's almost like they have these sunglasses, these spiritual sunglasses that are so thick that the light isn't penetrating through. So that's our challenge. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says it this way, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glorious Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, there's a problem. We're to let our light shine, yet they are blinded so that they can't see the light. So does that mean there's no hope? Does that mean we're stuck? No, there's another passage here, and that is Acts 26:17-18, and it says, I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the bad news is they're blind. The good news is you can open their eyes. And you open their eyes, again, by living out the kinds of things we're talking about in this series. Now, it's vital, again, that when we look at what we're doing here, that we focus more on the light than the darkness, and that we focus more on the power of God than the power of Satan. I don't know why, but some Christians talk so much about what the enemy's doing that it's almost like they must believe that he's more powerful than God or something. But no, we know that God's power far exceeds the enemy's power. So let's focus more on the power of God than the power of the enemy. More on the light than the darkness. There's a great verse in John 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, in him, the him is Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. Another translation says through the darkness. I like that, through. The light shines not only in the darkness, it shines through it. It penetrates the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, it's true that darkness doesn't comprehend light, but another translation of the word comprehend that I like better is the word overcome. Some translations, instead of comprehend, put overcome. Darkness cannot overcome light. You go into a dark room, you turn the light on, you're not wondering which is going to win. Is the darkness going to put the light out, or is the light going to penetrate the darkness? You know what happens when the two collide, because the darkness cannot overcome it. Now, if that's true of the light that is in Jesus, and Jesus is in you, then you have in you a light that darkness cannot overcome. So it no longer matters how dark it is where you hang out. You've got that light that darkness cannot overcome. Now, the third area I want to review is to see your work as an expression of worship to God. And this often for many takes quite a shift in our paradigm, because a lot of people have the idea that ministry, you know, that's what people in the church place are called to, or that's what I do on Sunday or Wednesday, or that's for those who preach or oversee churches or, you know, ministries or whatever. And then a lot of people have the idea that, so my work is something else. It's secular, and, you know, it's what I do to pay the bills, and that's about it. But God wants you to see your work, your occupation as a ministry calling, as a means of worshiping Him, as a means of serving Him. Let's go to Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. It says, "And whatever you do," now that must include work, right? Work is a whatever you do. And it's what a lot of you do, you know, 40, 50 hours a week or whatever it might be, maybe more, maybe less. But certainly whatever you do has to include your work. So let's apply it to that. And your work, it says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So don't just think, oh, I'm doing this just for a paycheck so I can pay my bills, or I'm doing this to please whoever. But think of it this way. I'm getting paid to do this for the Lord. Wow, that's pretty good. It is full-time ministry, right? You're getting paid to do your work as unto the Lord. That means that as you work, you can think of it as, I'm doing this for God, and I get paid for it. How much better can it be? I'm doing this in the way I'm doing it to try to please God, to try to glorify God. And when you take on that kind of a mindset, then your work is an expression of worship. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So as you're doing your work heartily, you're putting energy, effort into it, expertise into it, you are serving the Lord by doing that. And I know some of you, you've gotten a hold of that revelation. You've been living that out. Some of you still need to catch that and put it into practice and see your work in a different light. Now, let me say it this way. Do your, or worship God through your work, without worshiping your work, or without putting work before God. Let me say that again. Worship God through your work, without worshiping work, or without putting work before God. And again, the main way we do that is by doing our work in a way that glorifies God and as a means of serving and worshiping God. Now, to do that, it means you've got to do your work God's way. It means that you've got to follow, again, kingdom principles in how you conduct yourself and in the way that you do things. And when we do that, our work then becomes a calling. It becomes a ministry. And I mentioned in a previous message that for our work to truly be an effective expression of worship to God, it takes the blending of three C's: character, competency, and chemistry. Character is who you are, competency is how you work, and chemistry is how you treat others. And all three of those must flow together. We need to do our jobs with the character of Christ, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. There should be a competency. We have benefits that non-believers don't have, in the sense that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to draw on, to help us be more effective in the marketplace. And then we ought to, above all other people, know how to get along with others and apply biblical principles to how we work with other people. And we see in Psalm 78, 72, David says he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. In other words, there was the character part. And he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. There's the competency part. And we know that David understood how to work with people because he was Israel's most popular king, and many risked their lives because they were so loyal to him. I want to encourage you, whatever your occupation, whatever your job, to realize that the Holy Spirit wants to empower you for that. It may seem like this, you know, whatever you're doing doesn't seem like it's spiritual, but again, when we're doing it for God, it becomes spiritual. But God can empower you supernaturally to be more fruitful. He can give you ideas on how things can be done more efficiently. When there's problems that need to be solved, God can give you a word of wisdom to know, here's what to do. This will make that situation work. And so you have the gifts of the Spirit there to help you be more effective in the marketplace. What do you suppose would happen if we did everything we did in the marketplace as an act of worship to God? I believe what would happen is the kingdom of God would come all over the city. Spiritual atmospheres would change. The climate would change. We would see people turning from darkness to light. We would see people coming into the kingdom of God. That's the kind of impact that every one of you can make. Now, let's go to what we've been focusing on the last half of the series, and that is a four-phase marketplace kingdom impact strategy that Jesus gave us in Luke 10, 5 to 9. I hope you've been implementing this in your sphere of influence. Let me just review quickly. First of all, I want to remind you that this is not a program. It's not something you sign up for and do for an hour or 2 hours a week. This is a lifestyle. This is a way of living, and you can live this out wherever you are. The phases are sequential. Typically, you start with the first phase and then move into the second and so forth. Each phase prepares the door to open for the next phase. And each time you move to another phase, you maintain the previous phases. There are times God may bypass something and just open a door at, you know, number three or four right away. When that happens, you can, of course, jump through it. But let's review these phases. Number one is to bless by speaking peace over your circle of influence. And this is based on Luke 10, 5, and 6. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. Now, I'm not going to take time this morning to review the context and apply how our context has some similarities and some differences, but the point I want to make is that as we speak peace, it says your peace will rest on it. In other words, you have the authority to release the peace of God over people and over places. You have the authority to bring the peace of God into your home. You have the authority to release the peace of God over your neighborhood. If the peace of God is not in your workplace, well, then you have your work cut out for you. That's your calling, to release the peace of God into that place. Now, maybe you have a prayer time before you go to work, and you can out loud declare, I declare today that at my workplace, the peace of God is going to be there. It's going to be in my office or the assembly line, or wherever you are, or if you're having appointments that day, I declare over every appointment the peace of God is going to rule and reign. And you can pray over individuals that the various people that are involved, you can pray that the peace of God is going to be over them and begin to do its work. And what will happen as you do this consistently is that peace will begin to penetrate and make a difference. Now, remember that the kingdom of God, according to Romans 14, 17, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if you've been praying for God's kingdom to come, a part of what you're praying is for his peace to come, because that's one of the primary attributes of kingdom culture, is that it permeates with the peace of God. So as you're declaring the kingdom to come, as the kingdom is being demonstrated through how you live, what happens is that peace of God begins to do its work. And that peace will begin to prepare for that second step, which is to build relationships with others. Now, the kingdom is in you. So if the kingdom is in you, and you're called to declare the kingdom and demonstrate the kingdom, then again, you have the authority given by Christ to release the peace of God in the places where you are called to be engaged. That, again, eventually opens the door to fellowshipping with those you've been speaking peace over. And that's based on Luke 10, 7 and 8. It says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. So this is describing the people we've been speaking peace over, that the next phase is that we begin connecting with them on a relational level. Now here's what you'll discover. As you begin declaring peace, people are going to respond at various levels. You'll see some people become more resistant. It's stirring something up. And they may resist for a while, but then you may see others becoming more open and beginning to maybe be more transparent with you and being, you know, more friendly. So don't worry about everybody. Just look for who's God working on. Who is responding to my declarations of peace? Who is responding to the things I've been praying and declaring over my workplace? And just look for the one or two that you can see God working, and then put your focus there. Begin to get close to them. Begin to build relationship with them. Remember, the relationship should be mutual, two-way. Don't see yourself as you're here, they're there, and you're gonna, you know, pour all this stuff into them. No, see them as people created in the image of God with a God-given destiny, people that have value, and fellowship with them on that level. Get to know them. And remember, the Great Commission is go. That means that we are to meet people in their sphere. We're to enter the lives of others where they're at and not expect them to come into our world. Let me say this another way. Take the church to them before you take them to the church. One of the reasons this is hard for some of us to do is because we think, but they believe things that I don't believe. But they practice things that, you know, are wrong. I mean, they've got some really yucky sins in their life. And if I start being a friend to them, you know, it might get off on me. Oh, really? You mean what's on them is more powerful than what's on you? When Jesus touched leprosy, did the leprosy get on him, or did the healing get on the leprosy? So, no, you're the one who's going to impact them. And it's so vital that we realize to love on people has nothing to do with whether you agree with everything they believe. It has nothing to do with whether you're approving of their lifestyle. Remember, sinners sin. You got to catch the fish before you clean the fish. So, loving on people, accepting them where they're at, is not the same as condoning whatever they might believe and however they might be living. Now, one of the challenges for us in that is this is going to take time. It's going to take time. It's going to take energy. Might mean that you have to cut back on some other parts of your life to make enough margin that you can hang out with sinners just like Jesus did. Well, what happens as we begin to live out our Christianity in an authentic way, not a perfect way, but an authentic way, it means we seek to be humble. We seek to be real with people. We don't try to pretend we've got it together more than we do. There should be a level of transparency, vulnerability. There's some of those things enter in. But as we live out our walk with Jesus authentically, what should start to happen is people should start trusting us at a higher level. And so that's what we want to see happen, that they are beginning to slowly trust us. And this opens the door for the third phase, which is to minister to felt needs. First part of Luke 10:9 says, heal the sick there. By felt needs, I mean the needs that people are most concerned about. people are not necessarily most concerned about the most important needs, but the needs that are most pressing in their life at the time. And that's the avenue through which God can reveal himself. And as you get closer to people, you may discover their needs in about three different ways. One is observation. As you're getting closer to them, you just see, oh, wow, they got this going on. Sometimes you discover a need by communication. They tell you this is what's going on, and they open up as they begin to trust. A third way is revelation. God just shows you something supernaturally. But however you discover the need, the next part then is to use whatever resources God has made available to you to meet that need. And remember when we talked about that, I said, don't assume it's the government's job. Don't assume, well, that's the church's job. Well, it is the church's job, but you're the church. Tag, you're it. This one's you. God put you in that situation. Now, you may need to, you know, partner with some other brothers or sisters that can kind of come alongside and help you in that process. But we do what we can, and then we also, vitally important, we pray. We offer prayer, and when it's appropriate, pray right there for them. Now, don't embarrass them. Get permission. And as I mentioned, when you pray for somebody like this, don't get like too overly spiritual. You know, just pray a genuine, fairly short. You know, don't quote a ton of scriptures and use all these theological words. Just pray a simple prayer of faith. And then on your own, in your own prayer time, continue to pray and pray and pray. And then occasionally ask them, you know, tell them, hey, I just want you to know I'm still praying for you. Have you seen anything happen there? Have you seen anything change yet? And by the way, don't make excuses for God if he's not answering it quick enough. You didn't promise an answer. You just promised prayer. So leave the results up to God. Don't try to make them feel guilty. Well, you probably don't have enough faith, or there's probably just too much sin in your life. No. You just go after it and war over it and don't give up until finally that answer comes. And when the answer comes, then we're ready for the fourth part, and that is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. When God finally shows up, say to them, this is Luke 10:9, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In other words, you point it out. Look what God did. He did this because he loves you. He did this because he wants to show you he's real, he's powerful, and he wants to be a part of your life. And I would encourage you to share your testimony. Be prepared to share what was your life like before you received Christ. How did you receive Christ? What was going on? And what difference has Christ made in your life? Be ready to share that in just 1 or 2 minutes in a very clear, simple way. I would encourage you also to be ready to share a very simple gospel presentation. Take some time. Make sure you know a couple scriptures and a way to, you know, that makes sense to share how somebody can come into the kingdom. Be ready for that. And then when that opportunity is there, share your faith. And remember that success isn't simply leading somebody to Jesus. That is success. But often people are so far away from Jesus that success is one step closer to that decision. You know, again, if they're a -5 and you've got them to -4, you're being successful. Because then will come -3 and then -2 and then -1 and then conversion. And then you can help them move into the pluses in the things of the kingdom. Well, what happens if you and I begin to live this out? I want to look at the rest of Luke 10. So we've looked at the strategy that we're given in the earlier parts of the chapter. Now, as you and I live this out, what can we expect to happen? And we're going to go through this just real quickly for a couple of minutes. Let's jump down to Luke 10:17, and we see that demons actually become subject to us in the name of Jesus. Verse 17 says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That is incredible, that as you commit to warring on behalf of others, and not just yourself, but that's when a new authority is released. God will bless you with an authority if you're going to go on behalf of others. So demons were subject to their name. Number two, Satan loses his control of the spiritual climate. Verse 18, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, that word heaven is not the third heaven where God dwells. It's the earth's atmosphere. And what happened is as the 70 were living this out, the spiritual climate began to change, as we talked about earlier. The powers of the prince of the power of the air and all that began to be dethroned, and the atmosphere began to change as they were living this out. And then thirdly, we move more on the offensive against the enemy. And some of you are going to have a hard time believing this, but you can get to a place where the devil can't hurt you. Now, if you're getting hurt by the devil, there's a couple of problems. One is maybe you're not putting your armor on, or maybe you just don't understand the authority that you do have, or maybe you've gotten in a fight you were never called to get into. Those are really about the only three options. God would not send us into a battle and then let us, you know, get all beaten up. Now, I know we need scripture on this, so let's look at verse 19. It says, "Behold, I give you," that's every one of you, "authority to do what? To trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So as you and I are walking this out, we should be able to come to a place where we're not getting beaten up by the enemy. Doesn't mean we won't get in a battle now and then. Doesn't mean, you know, we're never going to take a hit, but it means when it's all said and done, he's under our feet and he has very little he can do to us. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Ephesians 6:16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench" how many of the fiery darts? All. That means none of them are supposed to be sticking in your back or wherever, but we're supposed to be quenching them. Last verse I'll use before we finish up, James 4:7. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will" what? "Flee from you." Now, I will say this, from the time you submit to God and resist the devil and he flees, sometimes that space is a little bit of a battle. You tell the enemy to flee, he doesn't always flee right away. Sometimes he tests your faith. Sometimes he sees if you're really serious about this. So sometimes we have to persevere until he then follows through. Verse 20 says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." It's wonderful to see demons subject to us in the name of Jesus, but never get more focused on demons than on Jesus, and never lose sight of it's all about him and the fact that our names are written in the book of life. That's what we're to rejoice over, not that we can get a demon to flee. Verse 21, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in your sight." What I just want you to see there is this is for every Christian at every level of maturity. You might think, well, this is for just people who have been Christians a long time, know all kinds of stuff and are really spiritual. No, this is for babes. This is for everybody, no matter how mature you are or aren't. This is for you. And lastly, as you're faithful in what you've been entrusted, God will give you more. Matthew 25:23, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." You might think, well, you know, I don't have a very influential job, or, you know, I just work for a small place or whatever. But as you are faithful in whatever God's given you, he will give you more. I'm going to ask you if you will stand with me. And, you know, I want to ask you as we get ready to close, what is your perspective of your place in the marketplace? Have you been just seeing, well, it's just a job to pay the bills? Or have you been seeing it as, no, wait a minute, I'm a kingdom operative. I've been called to this place. I'm here to change spiritual climates. I am here to turn people from darkness to light. I am here to bring kingdom culture. So I hope that you are catching this vision today and knowing that God's got you in a strategic place and he can use you. Here's what I want to do in closing. I want to ask this. What would happen if everybody here lived this out? I mean, I think if we all live this out, probably at least once a year, you'd lead somebody to Jesus. I mean, at least once a year, if you're doing this like every day. And probably whoever you lead to Jesus, they're going to say, where do you go to church? I need to go to church somewhere. And you're going to bring them with. And then what's going to happen is we're going to equip them to live this out. And then, I mean, the marketplace could be transformed. The church could be transformed if we just live this out. And so I just want to challenge you with that. And here's how I want to pray over you today before we go. First of all, if you feel like I'm catching this, and I know that my job is a ministry calling, and I know God's called me to it, and today I want to affirm that and do what I do as unto the Lord. If you're catching that, I want you to step out real quick, and I want to just pray a prayer of commissioning over you, and just pray for the anointing of God to be on you for your marketplace area of ministry. So come forward if you're like, yeah, I'm getting this. I may have a lot of room to walk it out, but I'm catching this, and I want God's anointing on me for impacting my home, my neighborhood, my workplace, my school. That's you. Come, and I just want to pray this over you. Also, as I'm praying, if prayer teams could make their way to the front, and after I pray, I'll dismiss you, but we'll have a prayer team or two up here, and if there's something specific you'd like prayer for, we'll be here to pray that over you. Father, I thank you that you have in this place amazingly gifted people, gifted in so many different kinds of things, all things that benefit our community and all things that can be avenues through which the kingdom of God is demonstrated. I thank you, God, that you have these lights in some dark places because you want that light to shine and you want people to be turned from the power of Satan to the power of God. You want people turned from darkness to light. And I pray that every person here will recognize that they are called by you to do that, that they have been authorized by you to live out their faith in that kind of a way in the marketplace. So, Lord, I pray for a fresh revelation of the calling that each person here has in the marketplace. I pray, God, that they will be encouraged to know they can make a difference. And I pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that there will be divine solutions for problems. I pray that new ideas to make things more fruitful, more efficient, more profitable are going to happen. God, that even somebody who may feel like they don't have much of a place of influence, God, you could bring one answer through them that would dramatically change things. So I pray, God, that we will recognize you want to help us supernaturally in the marketplace. And so I pray for that anointing. Lord, I pray that each one will just declare your peace and begin to change that environment. I pray, God, that you will show each one who are they to reach out to, who are they to connect with. And Lord, help them to pray for the needs of the people that they come in contact with. May they see themselves as shepherds in the marketplace, entrusted with some of your lost and straying sheep. And may you empower them to reach out with your love and to touch others with that love. And Lord, when it's time to declare the gospel of the kingdom, give them boldness, give them sensitivity, show them, God, how to declare your kingdom has come. And Lord, we just pray for transformation all throughout our city, all throughout central Minnesota as we live this out. Lord, help us not to forget to do it right in our own homes. Oh, let our homes, God, be so full of your peace, so full of your righteousness and your joy, Lord, that it'll spill over and touch our neighbors. Oh, I thank you. I thank you for it. We commit it to you. And I thank you, God, for these ministers in the marketplace. I thank you. They're called. They're gifted. And I thank you, God, they're going to see fruit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you as you go and do your marketplace ministry. If you would like prayer, feel free to hang out up here. And I'll be up here and any other prayer teams that are serving today. Bless you and your day. And know you are equipped to do the work of God in a powerful way.